Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
In our last two lessons, we've made a comparison of the Roman Catholic Church with what the Bible teaches concerning the church. We've taken a look at the infrastructure of the Catholic Church. We've taken a look at the beginning of the Catholic Church. We've taken a look at some of their teachings concerning being the one who brought the Bible into the world, and we've shown in the Bible those things not to be true. If you want a CD copy of either of the first two lessons, or any of the lessons, in far as that's concerned, of the show that's been presented on this station now for 2 or 3 years, you can just go to our website. That's www.montevistacoc.com, and you'll be instructed on that website how to order the CDs. There's never any charge or obligation for those CDs, and we present them to you as a study tool that you might, in the privacy of your own home, listen to those CDs and to read the references in the Bible that are given, and to become aware of what God's revelation is. Be aware of what the direction of God is for you, so that you might have a hope of being saved on that great day when we stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer for those things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. I hope that you will get a copy of these lessons, and that you'll compare the things that we have said with the Bible. We talked about in our last show some of the false views that the Roman Catholics have concerning the organization of their church. We took a look at what they call the hierarchy, and we took a look at the Pope, and then at the cardinals, and the Roman Curia. Some of the other organizations of the Roman Catholic Church are the Roman Tribunals and the Apostolic Legates, the councils that they have, the nature of their episcopal arrangement. We've taken a look at the prelates and the religious orders that they have. And we've seen, quite frankly, that in order to learn about the organization of the Catholic Church, you have to go to some source other than the Bible. I think that's the main thing that we need to understand, that all of this definition and all of this description of the Catholic Church is that which was not only written by man, but was invented by man. The Catholic Church has false views. And by false views, I mean views that are not presented by God's Word. They have false views on many things. First of all, they're teaching on the original sin and how man is charged with the original sin of Adam. I would not argue with you for a moment that the consequences of that first sin will last until the second coming of Christ. Certainly it brought death into the world. I would not argue with you for a moment that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul teaches in the book of Romans. I would not argue with you that the reason that Jesus came into the world was to provide for us a means by which we could be forgiven of those sins. We do, in fact, become separated from God when we sin. That's what Isaiah 59 and verse 2 teaches. God a perfect God needed a perfect sacrifice in order to allow a way for us to be reconnected after sin. And Jesus provided that when he came and died for our sins. But that has nothing to do with what the teaching of the Catholic Church is concerning the original sin. They have a false view concerning the Lord's Supper, a doctrine that they call transubstantiation, which turns into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, the bread and the fruit of vine talked about in the Bible. The Lord's Supper is not transubstantiation. Some 1,000 years after the death of Christ, the Council of Trent, in session number 13, declared, quote, "In the Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and subsequently the whole Christ," unquote. They teach that the whole substance of bread is converted into the body, and the whole substance of the wine into the blood. They teach that the priest, through an official act, places the body and the blood of Christ under the appearance of blood and wine upon the altar, that they are then turned into the literal body and blood of Christ by the priest prevailing on God. The priest then makes an oblation of this victim to the Eternal Father on behalf of the people, and the victim undergoes a destructive change. Not only is it the true body of Christ, they say, but that they say that all that is proper in the human body is included in that, the bones, the nerves. But further, Jesus Christ, whole and entire. An incredible doctrine. The blasphemy would be taught to intelligent men and women and be accepted is something beyond my ability to understand. Transubstantiation. God is not working such miracles. God, in fact, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and those verses following, and Ephesians 4, verse 8 and those and verses that follow that, teach that miracles today are non-existent. The purpose of miracles, the days of the first century, was so that the people would believe that Jesus and those that came after were speaking the Word of God. When that message became complete, 1 Corinthians teaches that the reason for miracles disappeared, as did the miracles themselves. Furthermore, Christ was offered but once for the sins of the world, according to Hebrews 8 and verse 29, verse 27, I think, verse 26 of chapter 9 and chapter 10, verse 12 and chapter 10, verse 14. Christ was offered but once for the sins of the world. Bread, as considered in the Bible as a staff of life, is also figurative. I'm talking about the body of Christ in the communion. "This is my body, this is my blood," is figurative. Jesus says in Luke 8 and verse 11, "Seed, vine, door, good shepherd, sheep," all can be used figuratively and are used figuratively in the scriptures to teach a point, to illustrate a point that's being taught by Jesus. Christ was not yet crucified when he instituted the Lord's Supper. When he says, "This is my body," how could that have been literal? The Lord's Supper, as portrayed in the Scriptures, is not a sacrament, it's a memorial. Did Jesus tell the disciples to eat of his literal body while he was still alive, to drink of his literal blood when he was still alive? How grotesque, even the thought. Speaking of the kingdom, Isaiah prophesied, "Unto them," he's talking about the Gentiles, even the eunuchs, "will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and of daughters." I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 56, verse 5. Talking about giving to the Gentiles within his walls, that is the church, a memorial, that is the Lord's Supper, a name better than of sons and daughters. That name is the name Christians, for which the first century followers of Christ were called first at Antioch. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, Luke 22 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. As Christians eat the bread and drink of that cup, they show the Lord's death till he comes, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. The Lord's Supper looks backward to his death, forward to his coming, and inward as a man examines himself in connection with the sacrifice of the Lord. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a false doctrine that they call purgatory, the propitiation or satisfaction which men are due God for sins, which cannot be made up during the life, are, according to the Catholicism, made up in purgatory. When God is satisfied, the Christian is released from punishment and is ready for heaven. All men, they teach, no matter how devout in life, must go to purgatory. The only exceptions to this are Catholic saints, the Christian martyrs, and those who die immediately after baptism. I suppose you could say truthfully that the devil has many false teachings that are used by his ministers and his churches. I know that's true because of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, because of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, and Revelation 3 and verse 8. The devil tries to get us to drop our guard. I want you to notice what the Catholics advocate about purgatory. This is from their writings. Purgatory is the state in which souls exist for a time after death to work out the temporal punishment due to venial sins or forgiven mortal sins. The soul is purified in this state to prepare it for its entrance into the delights of heaven and the beautiful vision. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins. That's found in 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verse 46. I want you to first observe about this false teaching that it's based upon a book that's not in the approved canon, in the approved Bible. It's in 2 Maccabees. That's not even considered by the most liberal theologians to be inspired scripture. The only people that include that are Catholic-oriented religious groups, and that with obvious motive. Moreover, I want you to know that Judas Maccabees was not an inspired man, and his practice is irrelevant for establishing religious truth. Even so, those passages don't say that Judas believed in the state of purgatory. You can see that difference in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 39 through 46. The doctrine of purgatory was established by Gregory the First in 593. It was given its formal expression by Gregory the First, and the Council of Trent declared, quote, there is a purgatory, and the souls are detained there and helped by the prayers of the faithful, and especially by the acceptable sacrifice of the altar, unquote. Purgatory became proclaimed as a dogma by the Council of Florence in 1438. Where is purgatory, according to the Catholics? The location, they say, is in great doubt, whether in the world or under the earth, in the air or part of the precinct or of the vicinity of hell. It seems an infallible pope should know the location of purgatory, doesn't it? At least, would have been easy for the Catholic Council of Florence that invented it in 1438 to locate it. Even if to satisfy idle curiosity. When one listens to the Roman Catholic Church and reads God's Word, there are so many questions that arise. Remember, the Bible is right. The case of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 31, says that there's a great gulf, and there's no crossing over that great gulf. And that reverses the Catholic idea of praying to the saints to get the souls out of purgatory, doesn't it? It echoes eternal punishment, Luke 16 does. All the walls and arches of the Hadean world reverberate the echo of eternal, eternal, eternal. Listen, if you would, to what the Bible has to say in Luke, the 16th chapter. It talks about the state of where our souls will be after we die, the state of unseen spirits, state called Hades, while we await the judgment. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning, let's start in verse 20. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in his flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to them, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Did you notice that in this place called Hades, the place where the spirits go, the place where the souls go when one dies, you know, death is simply a separation. Physical death separates the body from the soul. Spiritual separation or death means the separation of the soul from God, and that's what one does when he sins. He dies a spiritual death. But did you notice that in this place called Hades, according to verse 26 of the passage we read, there's a great chasm that's between the part of safety and the part of punishment, and that's in order that those who wish to come over can't. That's what God's Word says. I just ask you to compare that with what the Catholics say about purgatory. They also have false views about priests forgiving sins. The confession of sins or penance is a sacrament through which sins committed after baptism are forgiven. Sins committed after baptism are forgiven through penance. That's what the Catholics say. It's not enough to repent and pray like the Bible teaches, but the Catholics want something else. Please notice that the Catholic Church teaches that all priests have the power to forgive sins, but they must have special permission to use that power. The priest has the power to forgive sins, but he can't exercise it without permission. If he has the power, suppose that he used it without permission. If he can't, and he doesn't have it, then the idea that he has the power but can't exercise it is a false distinction. I'm confused by that. For many years, people have been tricked into believing that a Roman Catholic priest had the power to forgive all sins that were committed after baptism. And there are many, I suggest, that still believe that doctrine. But many times, there are those Catholics that enter into the confession box to confess their sins to priests in order to have forgiveness, and they leave disappointed. Listen to this statement written by the Catholic hierarchy. There is a confessional box, a sort of enclosure. There is a seat for the priest in the enclosure. There is this box for the penitent, the alcove, the partition, the gratings and sliding shutters. That comes from the Visible Church, page 52. When the confessors do not voluntarily name all of their sins, the priest will cross-question them, and in so doing, allegedly uses language that one prostitute would not use to another. He requires full knowledge. He demands that they tell it all. The penitent is bound to confess both mortal and venial sins. The whole institution is based on the desire of the Catholic Church to know the inner secrets of every family on earth. When a Catholic organization gets that kind of inside information on every family, they've established a regimentation of the individual and of the family fully useful. You can use it for any political purpose under heaven. That's the reason a priest has been given so much power. The Pope operates through him for the purpose of Catholic domination. Scary, isn't it? The things that the Catholics teach that are foreign to the Bible. I hope, I trust, I pray that the information that we have shared together will be helpful to some Catholic or non-Christian that's seeking the truth. God's word is truth. The Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 8. The pure in heart are those that are enlightened. Without the right understanding, one cannot be pure in heart. My friend, the Bible teaches that one hears and believes the word of God. Acts 15, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. John 19, verse 34 through 36. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. And that hearing and believing is how Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, John 1, verse 29, exercises his forgiving power when we acquiesce to those commands that the Lord gave. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The Bible sets forth very clearly the steps of salvation. The Bible teaches us that if we hear the word of God and we believe that word and we're motivated to repent of our sins, if we're willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ with our mouth before men, and if we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that the Lord adds us to his body, we know that only those in the body will be saved. Are you interested in hearing more about what the Bible teaches concerning life? If you are, we invite you to attend the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located on 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 is the number of the building. It's on the west side of the street, the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Bring your Bible with you and compare the things that you see and hear in the worship services here with what God's Word states. And I believe that you'll find that we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. That is our objective. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.